Please go in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. We know that there are different seasons in life. My wife and I are transitioning to the season of empty nesters. We love our children, but I think we're also going to look forward to this stage in our lives as well. And for most of you, your season right now is that of being a college student. It doesn't mean that you don't have other things going on in your life, but for most of you right now in the will of God, if you're a full-time student, that's the season that He has for you. Opportunities to grow in relationships, in learning, in character development, in spiritual growth, all with the aim of preparing for the future. It's not that you're not going to have these opportunities after you graduate from college, but right now you have them in abundance. So for some of you, the thought of being a student is exciting. And for others of you, maybe it's just a little bit tiring. I give my media students an opportunity to make a meme in class, so I thought I'd bring a meme here to chapel. Maybe studying and writing papers just doesn't really get you that excited. But for others of you, learning really is exciting to you. In either case, being a student is the season that you have right now. So how do you make the best of it? Well, for the believer, all seasons of life have something in common. We're, of course, to live in ways that glorify God. How much thought have you given to how do you glorify God uniquely as a student? We can answer that by saying, well, we do our best, well, we make right priorities, we seek God's direction. Those are all good answers. But I'm not quite sure how helpful they might be. So we really want to understand, how can I uniquely glorify God as a student? And before we get to the text that we're going to read here in Psalm 8, I want to give you the why behind this message. It's really simple. I'm very concerned that Christian students at a college like BJU don't fully understand the opportunities that you have. I'm not saying that you don't appreciate them or that you don't work hard, because you do. Y'all are an awesome student body. What I am saying is that you can appreciate the wholesome atmosphere, the edifying environment, and that's wonderful and it shouldn't be taken for granted. But I'm afraid many times Christian students don't fully understand or appreciate the full opportunities that you have. So I hope that this message is going to be a refresh in that sense. So let's look at Psalm 8 as we read that together. David writes, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heaven. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. As we just read, David begins and ends this psalm with a big expression of praise. David, a king himself, is proclaiming that God's excellence, his majesty, his incredible power, is on display throughout all the earth. David is echoing what we read in Romans 1. What can be known about God is plainly revealed through creation. God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And that's why God's wrath is on those who suppress this truth, because God's character is on clear display. And those who reject that have chosen to do so. If you want to know a primary difference between Christian education and secular education, it's explained right there in Romans 1. Christian education's aim is worship of the Creator. Secular education's aim is worship of the creation. Secular education ignores God and rejects God, but Christian education starts and ends with God. And that may seem simple to us, but It makes all the difference in the world, and we just have to look at our culture to see what the results are. But amazingly, in this psalm, David is writing about more than God's majesty. He's marveling at God's empowering grace that results in human responsibility. Look, if you would, at verse 5. David speaks of God's act in creation to crown us as humans with glory and honor. These are attributes ascribed to God himself throughout Scripture. To crown someone signifies elevation and it signifies honor. So to an even greater extent than the brilliant stars, we manifest God's glory because we're created in his image. We reflect what God is like more than any other aspect of his creation. And then in verse 6, David reminds us of what we read in Genesis 1, that God has charged us with the responsibility to rule over his creation under his authority. And though sin and the curse have horribly marred everything, the fall did not cancel this responsibility or our status as God's image bearers. Now, I can make the case that Christian education is really learning how to exercise this authority on this earth as God's image bearers under his authority, but that's a whole nother message. What I want to focus on is a framework that's built from this psalm. It's a biblical framework for glorifying God as a student or as a learner. And a framework is broad by nature, so we're not going to get into a lot of detail in developing this, but my prayer is that this will be helpful. And more than helpful, my prayer is that this may redirect some of you or refresh some of you in the way that you go about your calling right now of being a student. So we're going to develop this tension by looking at two sets, or this framework by looking at two sets of tension that we see in this psalm. The first tension is between seeking and trusting, or between curiosity and confidence. Behind David's expression of awe that we see in verses 3 and 4 is a sense of curiosity. As a shepherd boy, and no doubt even as king, David's been stargazing. He's got a question that's rooted deep in his soul. In all the vastness of God's created universe, what is man? Who am I, God? David's expressing a holy curiosity. Curiosity is an eager wish to know or to learn something. Have you ever wondered if God welcomes this kind of searching? Does God welcome our curiosity? Well, in Exodus chapter 3, God revealed himself to Moses in a way that appealed to his curiosity, a burning bush that was not consumed. When Moses saw that bush, he said, "I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." God appealed to Moses' curiosity. In the Gospels, we read of Jesus telling stories and using object lessons and asking questions, all to communicate spiritual truth. Jesus appealed to curiosity to reveal who he was. So I believe God welcomes our curiosity when it's directed in wholesome in sincere kinds of ways. So Psalm 8 implies a curiosity about God's creation. We see that again in verse 3, and we see that in the reference to the creation mandate in verses 6 through 8. And so curiosity is a tool that helps us fulfill our God-given responsibility to exercise this authority under God's authority here on earth. God declared in Genesis chapter 1 that all of his creation was good. And again, we know that it was horribly marred by the fall. It's under the curse. The world and life do not work like they did before sin. But God's creation is full of hidden possibilities that he designed just for us. God created wheat. And by his grace, we make bread. God created iron ore, and by his grace, we make steel and we build bridges. God created the coffee plant, and by his grace, some of you brew coffee, the fuel for school. God created the physical laws of sowing and reaping, and by his grace, we discover ways to maximize the harvest. God created a world of sound and music, and by his grace, we compose melodies and harmonies and songs and symphonies. There are all kinds of hidden possibilities God designed for us because of His goodness in His creation. Curiosity applied in a Christian education helps us understand God's created order. When we understand His created order and submission to His authority, we're able to adapt and to create in ways that help us live more wisely in God's world and in ways that fulfill our moral responsibilities. We discover new ways to fight disease. We create culture that inspires people and that honors God. And we discover new ways, creative ways to ease human suffering and to reach unreached people with the gospel who've never heard it before. I can't think of a better way to get an understanding of how God's world works ethically, morally, spiritually, culturally than through a Christian liberal arts education. You know, every one of you has at least two majors here at BJU. The one you've chosen and the one we've chosen for you. The BJU core, of course, is the one that we've chosen for you. And the design of that core is so that you'll see that all knowledge and all understanding and all wisdom is unified in Christ, who created all things and who sustains all things by the word of His power. We have a marvelous God. But David's curiosity in the psalm leads to a big question. It's not just about the created order. David's overwhelmed by the truth that God, the supreme majesty of everything, has revealed Himself and that He wants to be known. As David stares up into the vast expanse of all that he can see in the night sky, he's overwhelmed with this comforting truth that this majestic God who created all things sees and cares for him. David's curious, but he's not looking to God merely to satisfy his curiosity. He's looking to God to satisfy his soul. Simply put, David is expressing his confidence in God. Now, why is this important? Because curiosity is not a superpower. It doesn't get you all the answers you want. God's power is revealed through creation, but His glory is above the heavens. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than ours. Now, this is a good place to seek answers to big questions that you have about life and about God. I think you know that the faculty and staff are here to help you. They've looked at the many facets of life that are really embodied through our academic disciplines, through the lens of Scripture, and through many years of walking with the Lord. But even though that's the case, you can't expect to get every answer to every question that you would want. You can't live life expecting that, because we walk by faith and not by sight. We've already had reference to the anniversary of 9/11 coming up on this Saturday, where nearly 3,000 souls perished. Why didn't God stop that from happening? And of course, many have struggled through the pandemic that we have right now. Why hasn't it ended? Why has it affected my family? People right here in this room have lost loved ones among our student body very recently. Why is this happening? Well, why would I bring up examples like this? It's because curiosity without a confidence that's anchored in God leads to skepticism and cynicism and unbelief. This world is no friend of grace. David acknowledged that in verse 2 in this psalm, that God has His enemies. But again, God's ways are not our ways. He uses babbling babies and infants to silence His enemies. It was the children who welcomed and worshiped King Jesus, our Savior, as He entered Jerusalem. The children who were weak and vulnerable worshiped, while the powerful, the educated, plotted Jesus' death. Who got it right? God uses the weak things of this world to confound the mighty, the foolish things to confound the wise. God purchased our salvation through the foolishness of the cross. So it doesn't matter how curious or how smart you are. You are going to reach the limits of your understanding. And then what are you going to do? Some of you have plans for grad school in secular context. Maybe you're going to med school, or maybe you're going to grad school in the sciences, or some of you are headed to grad school in the humanities in secular context, which is just flooded with atheism and liberal philosophical ideologies. Some of you are headed to corporate America, which is increasingly becoming hostile toward biblical morality in our Christian faith. And you have legitimate concerns about what you're going to face. You wonder if you're going to have enough answers to face the skeptics. Here's my advice to you. Soak up all the knowledge, understanding, and wisdom you can while you're here at BJU. Be curious. Arm yourself. But recognize that a confidence in God is a far greater treasure. Because here's the truth. Many of your secular professors and bosses in the future are stargazers. When they set aside their distractions and coping mechanisms long enough, they look up at the sky and wonder. They know in their souls the answers that they pursued apart from God do not satisfy. Underneath the veneer of that self-confidence that they seem to have is an emptiness that only God can satisfy. So ask your questions. Be curious. But trust. Trust the one whose power is displayed through all the earth and whose glory is above the heavens. If you want to glorify God as a student, you need to pursue learning with curiosity like David did. But you have to have a confidence that's anchored in your good and wise God. Well, there's a second tension in the psalm, and we've already seen it. It's the tension between human frailty and human dignity. Compared to the vastness of the heavens, each one of us is small and frail and weak. But David knows that in contrast to the multitude of dazzling stars, we are God's special creation. We're the ones that God uniquely cares for. So you're frail, yet significant. So how should these truths about our frailty and our dignity shape your life as you pursue learning to the glory of God? I think they point to both humility and purpose. And the simplest and clearest way to do this in the brief moments we have remaining is for us to go to Mark 8. So if you go to Mark 8, quickly, we'll take a look at this. And I don't have time to develop the context. But of course, Jesus has just told his disciples that he's going to go to the cross and die and be raised. And then in verse 34 to the end of the chapter, Jesus says to all in his hearing, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, you can't find meaning and significance and satisfaction in this life without humbling yourself, without surrendering yourself to the Lord of Lords. And of course, that begins in salvation and continues in sanctification. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. You have to be willing to renounce what this life offers and instead be willing to bear the reproaches of Christ. If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. You have to surrender your dreams, your ambitions, your agenda for life. Now, let's be frank. In our culture, that doesn't sound like college. Our culture tells us that college is about you. It's about figuring out what you want in life and what are the best ways to go about achieving that. But Jesus tells us if you want a life that's rich in joy and deep in satisfaction, you're not going to find that by chasing your own dreams and pursuing your selfish ambitions. You have to humble yourself. And yet that doesn't mean that you don't matter. That doesn't mean that you're just a face in the crowd, just a minion, because the God who created the heavens and the earth cares about you. And here's the point. Here's the tension that we live with. While you must deny yourself and take up your cross, God wants you, the person He created and redeemed you to be, to follow Jesus. Jesus gives you purpose in this call to follow Him simply because He's interested in you personally. Look, we try to define our significance or find meaning in all kinds of things. As a student, that might be your major, or your GPA, or popularity on campus, or on Instagram, or maybe on a leadership role that you have. And it's not that these things don't matter. They do matter in the will of God. But what's most important, what matters most to God, is simply you, who you are. And since He's interested in you, He's interested in your personal expansion. Jesus Himself grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He developed as a person. And that pleased His Father. God's interested in the renewing of your mind and the development of your thinking. He's interested in the maturing of your emotions. He's even interested in the development of your aesthetic sensibilities. He's interested in every part of you. Jesus invites you to follow Him. So when He asks you to deny yourself, He's not stunting your growth. He's not confining you so that you'll never reach your full potential, because He cares about you. So if God cares about you as a person and your development, shouldn't you care about that as well? Why wouldn't you want to soak up all the opportunities that you have for relationships and for learning and for character development and spiritual growth? God has somebody for you to be and something for you to do. And you have significance simply and profoundly because God cares about you. And in closing, I just want to say that this is not about doing this for yourself. I believe ultimately this is about the greatest commandment. We know that the greatest commandment is to love God with our entire being, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And since that's the case, why not take every opportunity that you have to expand the capacity that you have by developing yourself to fulfill this greatest commandment, to love God with your highest possibilities? Why wouldn't you want to reach your highest potential for God's glory? So I encourage you, take this framework. Ask God how He would have you to apply that to your experience here at BJU for His glory today and into the future. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your care for each one of us as individuals. I thank You for each one of these students and their potential. May each one of us seek to glorify You, knowing that You care for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.